Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 3. It's been an exciting study, and today we may come to the most practical of the practical lessons in the book of James. And the reason I say that is because what he addresses in the beginning of chapter 3 is something that every single one of us has to deal with and face and wrestle with every day. I mean, there is not a day that goes by that we don't find the effects of this word to us. And I want to start by asking you a question. It's one that I ask our life group Wednesday night last week. And it was this: if you had one day in your life that you could live over again, what would that day be? Now I want you to think about that a second. If you had one day in your life that you could live over again, what would that day be? Now, how many of you immediately thought of a day that was so good that you just wanted to go back and relive that again because it was so good? Raise your hand. I just want you to, and hold it up high. Okay. How many of you thought of a day that was so bad that you messed up so bad that you would like to go back and redo that day and do it differently than you did before? Raise your hand. Okay, overwhelmingly. Let's think about it this way. How many of you can think of a conversation in your past that you would like to go back and do over? How many of you think or are thinking of a conversation that you had that was so powerful and so good that you just like to do it again? How many of you are thinking that way? How many of you are thinking of a conversation that you messed up so bad you wish it would never happen and you could do it over? I think that bears witness to the truth of what James talks about in James chapter 3. It's amazing to me when you start thinking about the developments of communication that we have made throughout human existence, going from Egyptian hieroglyphics to when you turn to more recent days, the printing press, 1450, and 1876, Alexander the Graham Bell, the first successful phone call from one room to another. And then in 1904, the radio patent, and later fiber optics, and then the cell phone, 1973, first cell phone, Motorola. It was a brick. You remember that? And then in 2010, FaceTime. It's amazing how good we have become as human beings at developing ways to communicate. And yet, the most basic form of communication that we have and have been given, we still wrestle with. In fact, we find it very, very difficult to control, to harness its power, and to use its weight in a positive way. And that's why what James says in James chapter 3 is so powerful for us. You might read it and you think it's all warning. And in a very real sense, most of it is. But there is reason for that warning. And we say oftentimes that talk is cheap, but what James says is talk is not cheap. It carries weight. You know, when we're kids, we're taught that sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That it could not be a greater lie that we tell our children. Because most damage is done, not with our fists, but with our words. If you were to travel to counseling centers across the nation and have conversations with those who have been counseling and say, what do you talk about most? What do you hear the most? I mean, what do you have to deal with from people's past? There are certainly actions that damage people greatly, and I'm not making light of that. But probably the most common thing that counselors have to deal with are the words that have been shared with them that have been stuck in their soul for years and have borne burdens that they can't seem to shake. And so what I want you to know today is talk is not cheap. It makes a difference. Now, for you and I as believers, it carries an added weight for us. And that weight is this: we are left here on this planet to be a light to the world. Not our own light, but pointing people to Jesus, our Savior, the God who reigns above the earth and who saves people from their sins, who gives them a gift of eternal life, in whom we trust and hope. That's why we're here. And so our conversation and what we say bears great weight because it's to display the gospel to the world. We're supposed to be people who display the character and heart of our Father to people every time we engage them. And so what James writes in chapter 3 is particularly important for you and for I because of how important it is for us to share the gospel. And so I want to read it down in verse 1, James 3. James writes this. Now many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I mean, those are pretty powerful words when you read them, and the truth is it's not the first time that James has mentioned our words. In fact, in James 1:19, he writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." I remember growing up, there are a lot of things my dad said to me, and sometimes as a teenager, he would say them over and over again, and I know he was doing it with a distinct purpose, hoping that some of them would stick. But those things became like daggers in my side, and like someone scratching a blackboard. Every time he would start the saying, I would think, oh, here he goes again, saying the same saying over again. But when you become an adult and you look back on those sayings, they're certainly true. And one of the things he used to tell me, it's rooted right in James 1:19, that God gave you two ears and one mouth so that you would listen twice as much as you speak. And what he's telling us in this passage is be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. What he's setting the stage for is this dissertation he writes at the beginning of chapter 3 on the weight of our words. And here's the first point in that. Whole lesson on talk is not cheap. Our words do have weight. They do have weight. When you and I speak, no matter who we're speaking to, it carries a punch. Oftentimes we underestimate the power of the punch, don't we? I don't know if you've ever had this conversation. I've had it happen to me when someone will say, "Do you remember when you said," and they'll tell you something that you said to them, and they'll say, "That meant so much to me," and you can't even remember saying it. Anybody ever had that happen to them? Yeah, it happens. Now, what's the bad side of that is when someone says that to you and says, "You know what, I've never forgotten that, and that has been a thorn in my flesh and a bleeding spot in my heart every day of my life." Now, that will hurt you to think that you've done that kind of damage with your words. When James starts off this statement, he starts talking to teachers. And he says, listen, not many of you need to be teachers because the judgment is stricter. I think about that every single time I stand to teach. That's why I ask God, please protect my heart and my mouth that I won't say anything that will contradict your word. And by the way, that's one of the reasons I tell you, listen, when I'm teaching, if you ever find anything that I say in contradiction to what God says, take what God says. I'm a fallible human being that can err. But God's word is perfect, and this is his voice to us. And it speaks the truth. But we need to be careful. But when he starts verse 2, he kind of changes his direction a little bit. He includes all of us. In fact, look down in verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." You could just circle that word "we," and what James is telling us, listen, he is a teacher, he's a leader in the church of Jerusalem, he's a brother of Jesus. And yet he's saying, he's including himself in the conversation with every single believer. And he's saying, listen, we all stumble in this. And we all need instruction. We all need some help when it comes to guarding our lips and our conversation. What he's telling us is this: no matter what position you have, no matter what role you have in the life of the church, even if you say, I really don't have a role, I'm a member, I'm a part of the family of God. Well, he's saying, listen, your words have weight and they do matter. And what he's telling us is our words need to line up with our faith. Now, he goes on to give us some warning here. He said, words will either be in control or be under control. And oftentimes when we spout off things that we shouldn't be spouting off, we will dismiss it with saying, well, that's just my personality. Or, you never have to wonder what I'm thinking because I'm going to say that. That's not a good confession. I just want you to know that. That's not a good confession when you say, you never have to wonder what I'm thinking because I'm just going to say whatever comes to my mind. I don't know that anybody actually does that. And it's probably a good thing, isn't it? See, words are either in control, they're in control of the entire conversation, or they're under control. They're going to take control or you're going to take control of them. And he tells us that down in verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. He's telling us, he's really echoing what he said in verse 2. When he said, listen, if anyone is able to guard his lips, to control his tongue, he's a perfect man. And if he can do that, he can harness the power of the rest of his whole body, his whole being, because it's so powerful. He says, for example, a horse, that's a big animal. You put a bit in its mouth, and you can turn it whichever way you want it to go. You can control its whole body. Then he goes on to use the example of a ship. It's large. There are strong winds that drive it. But a small rudder, with a small rudder, the pilot can direct that ship to the destination he wants to arrive at. And then he makes this statement down in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. He's saying it has great power. So it's important that we understand the power and weight of the tongue, and we need to be careful to control what comes out of our mouth. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 26, make note of this verse. James is just setting us up for what he's going to talk about in chapter 3. He says, again, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, I just want to go back and echo why this is so important for believers. What he's talking to us about in controlling our tongues is so important for you and for me because the gospel is at stake. I mean, what do you think one of the hardest things for people to get over when they're coming to Christ? It's Christians. When our life doesn't match our testimony, when our lips don't match our confession. And we have to be careful because we never want to be in the position that our words are controlling us rather than we are controlling our words. Now, the third thing he says is this: words can heal and words can kill. It's like he's stepping it up a little bit at a time. He's trying to get across to us how important what we say is and what great impact it has on the people around us and the witness of the gospel. And so even if you're not a talkative person, you need to make note of the fact that your words have weight. And this is what he says. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Is that not incredible to you, that imagery? The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. He's talking to you and me, believers. This member of our body is a tongue of fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And then listen to this line, set on fire by hell. James isn't missing any words, is he? You know, it's interesting to me, sometimes I think we think that, you know, as churches have gone along and as Christianity has gone along, that we've gotten worse. I don't know that we've gotten worse. James is in a church in Jerusalem, very, very, very close to the time of Christ, and yet he's talking like this to his members, the people that are part of the congregation. And this is a problem that's plagued humanity for all of its existence, even the church. And then he goes on to use these illustrations. We've been very, very powerful. We've been able to tame every beast and bird, reptile and sea creature, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now he's described it as fire. Now he's comparing it to a snake that's full of deadly poison that's restless, waiting to strike. Just when you think you have control, you don't have control. And then the last thing he says is this. He says, you know what? Our words can be destructive. They can be deadly, as with a snake, and they can be divisive. He goes on to tell us, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And maybe that's the greatest statement of condemnation that James makes for us in this passage. He's saying, you need to make note of this. This is not the norm. This is not the way it should be. And he's not just talking about, you know, a foul word, a curse word. He's talking about conversations that don't reflect the goodness and grace of God. When I started driving, I remember the first day I was going to drive out of the driveway on my own. And again, my dad had one of those conversations with me. It's one of those conversations I thought I would easily forget, but I never forgot. We're standing in the driveway, and he said, son, you're about to leave. Just want you to know a new day is dawning for you. You're going to go places I can't go. You're going to get in your car. You're going to drive away from the house. You're going to be on your own. For most of your life, I've been right there to kind of encourage you and correct you and give you direction. But you're on your own. He said, I just want you to remember one thing. You have my name. So wherever you go and whatever you do, always reflects on my name. Make it look good. When you think about that, when it comes to the life of a believer, we all wear the name of Jesus. He is our Savior. We confess it. We're good about publicizing that on t-shirts, bumper stickers, and little catchphrase. Everywhere we can, we let people know that we're Christians, but I wonder sometimes if our words really reflect that. And what James says is oftentimes it doesn't, because from a divided heart, confusing speech comes forth. In fact, he's echoing the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 when he said this. He said, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Did you hear that? Those are the words of Jesus. And he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your word, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. It's powerful, isn't it? It not only makes us stop to think about the conversations that we're about to have, but about the conversations that we've already had. He's just reminding us how destructive and deadly and divisive the tongue can be. I think it's kind of interesting. In my office, I have three jars, and at one time, they all three had water in them. On a trip to Israel, I went down to the Dead Sea and took a short, fat jar, filled it up with water from the Dead Sea. And then I took a long, skinny jar and went to the Jordan River and filled it up with water from the Jordan River. Then I went to the Sea of Galilee, got a bigger jar, and filled it up with water from the Sea of Galilee. Now, you know how this works. Sea of Galilee into the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. Things live in the Sea of Galilee and in the Jordan River. Only bacteria lives in the Dead Sea. Nothing can live there. At the bottom of the Dead Sea, there is a peninsula that divides the basin of the Dead Sea into two unequal parts. But it's interesting. In Arabic, the name of that is Al-Lisan, which means the tongue. Isn't it kind of interesting? At the bottom of the Dead Sea, where nothing can live, the dividing factor is a peninsula called the tongue. I think it's just a good reminder that our words do have weight. And they bear fruit, and sometimes it's fruit that kills. But we don't need to stay there. It can be encouraging. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, it kills. But the tongue of the wise brings healing." And so what I want us to do today is let's be wise with our words. Let's be wise with what we say and how we engage in conversations. And even in those moments when we have to react to a situation, let's use words that are wise and honoring to our great God and King. So what do we do? First thing is this. We need to recognize our weaknesses. Recognize our weaknesses. I mean, you may be a very self-controlled person, but no person can tame the tongue. He says it to us over and over and over again. Don't lose sight of this. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Restless? I mean, he's just waiting for a moment to show itself. And so, listen, he's just telling us, let's just acknowledge that we are weak when it comes to our words. None of us have control of it. Let's admit it. Let's admit that we need God's strength. We need him to guard our lips, and we'll talk about how to do that in just a minute. But I think it's when we become filled with pride, thinking that we always say the right thing, and we always speak the truth, and our perspective is always correct. The pride is like gasoline on the flame of the tongue that fuels speech that doesn't honor our King. And so just recognize it. We need to repent of past failures, don't we? You know, most of us thought about a conversation that we had, we just really messed up. And it was interesting seeing everybody raise their hands. In fact, I wish you could sit here and watch how that went, because what it bears to our life today is that most of us have messed up a conversation or two. And we know it. Here's the problem. We haven't admitted it. And because we haven't admitted it, the damage is still there. The darts are still sticking in the hearts of people that we've had conversations with. And again, it's just pride that keeps us from going back and saying, listen, you know what? You may not remember this, but I remember this, and I made some statements that I shouldn't have made, and I was letting the flesh rule me instead of God rule my heart and my tongue, and I ask for your forgiveness. It's one thing to get on our knees and ask God for forgiveness for a conversation that we had with someone. It's another thing to go to that someone and ask them for forgiveness. And you may say, I have a conversation in mind, and I know what you're talking about. My attitude wasn't right, but the truth is I was right in what I said. Were you? How are you judging what is right? By the intention or attitudes of your own heart, or by the Word of God? Maybe we need a fresh perspective. And so we need to recognize our weaknesses, repent of failures, and then request God's guidance and grace. Let me give you a couple of psalms to write down. One of them is on the wall. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I mean, sometimes I think it would be really nice if God would just plant in us some little electrical charge that he could set off when we speak something wrong. Because our judgment's even flawed, isn't it? Sometimes we can say something and we think it is entirely good, and everybody around us says, man, that was terrible. I cannot believe he or she said that. And it's like there's no warning going off inside of us. Wouldn't it be great if God could just hold a little buzzer in his hand and watch us and listen to us, and the moment we said something with the wrong attitude, wrong spirit, that didn't glorify his name and reflect his character to those around us, he would just zap us and just send a charge into us? How many conversations did you have that would get interrupted? Yeah. You say, I don't have a medical condition, it's just God correcting me right in the middle of our conversation. Well, this is one of those charges for us, Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Another psalm, Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. And I think some of us, before we ever leave the house, need to pray this prayer. God, set a guard over my mouth and keep the door of my lips locked so that I won't speak and harm your great name in this world through my conversations. And so, think about it. We recognize our weaknesses, repent of our failures, request God's guidance and His grace, and then rely on Scripture to guide our conversations. You say, well, I just need help. What should I say? How should I say it? I'm just speaking the truth. A lot of times when we say I'm speaking the truth, we're really saying I'm speaking the truth to me. We live in such a relativistic era that oftentimes we think if it is true to me, then it is true for everybody. And that's not true. I mean, there is truth, and it's God's truth. And so we need God's word to give us guidance for this gift of gab that we bear. And so I want to give you some scriptures. One's Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Did you hear that? Let me ask you a question. I mean, this is just Scripture just lives right with us, doesn't it? How many of you got yourself in trouble, and you know it, and you recognize it in the middle of the conversation, and so you decide you're going to keep talking? The best solution is to keep talking. That's what your brain is telling you. Keep talking, keep talking. And your wife looks at you and says, you can stop talking now. Or your husband. Because when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Okay. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And here's the point I want you to get. Does your conversation give grace to those who hear it? Then Ephesians 5:4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Man, that's especially in the world of men, it's pretty much in our face, isn't it? I don't know how it is with women, but I've been in a lot of groups of men that are outside the church and all kinds of activities, and, you know, this filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking just becomes standard place for a lot of those occasions. And it's totally out of place in the mouth of someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:16 and through 18. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. That's a good question. And what I'm saying, is this leading someone to God or away from Him? Is this reflecting God's character or really just revealing my own? And this is what he says. Their talk will spread like gangrene. That's not a good thing. And then last, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, let's take all those and let's put them in a practical way that we can take them to heart. And we're just going to use this word, think. When I was learning to drive, my dad gave me a lot of instructions, some of the most basic instructions, but one of the things he said that stuck with me. He said, before you put your car in gear, always put your mind in gear, because what you're about to drive is a deadly weapon. It carries great weight, and it picks up speed over time. And if you're not thinking, it will destroy. Instead, it'll provide help. That's true for our tongue, isn't it? We need to think. So, what do we think? First question we ask ourselves is, is this truthful? Is this truthful? With God's word. Not our opinion, not how we feel it should be or ought to be? Is this truthful? Does this line up with God's word? Is this truthful? Second, is what I'm about to say helpful? Helpful. The reason I think that's good for us is sometimes when we, especially when we get in an emotional moment, our defense system is what? Our mouth. And so we'll fire something back at somebody, and the full intent is to use our tongue as a weapon to injure, not to help. God didn't put the tongue in our mouth to be a defense mechanism. He put it there to be an instrument of grace. And so is it helpful? Then is it inspirational? Inspirational. Not inspiring someone to like you, but is it really building someone up as God's word says in Ephesians and in Colossians, or is it just tearing them down? I mean, are we spouting off information that builds the heart and draws someone to Jesus or carries them away? And then, is it necessary? Is it necessary? Sometimes what we're about to say that we think is so important isn't needed at all. Particularly when it comes to doing harm to someone's life, misdirecting them. And then the last thing, is it kind? Now, when I start thinking about all these lessons, and by the way, it may come off this as a little bit negative, and he's getting on to us. He's just telling us the truth, isn't he? And he's saying, I want you to understand that what we're dealing with, that with our tongues, with our words, is important. And it is a world of evil that lives inside of us. But he said, never forget, our words can kill, but our words can heal. You know, as a pastor, interacting with a lot of people, sometimes I find that people talk the worst to the people that they are closest to. They can be kind to a complete stranger, but they'll let their venom spew to the people that they say they love the most. Maybe because they think it's a safe venue and you can let your hair down. Or maybe they think it because they'll be forgiving. Or if they've gotten used to me, they know how I am. That's a poor excuse for not displaying the character of God's grace even in your home and with your own family. And so let's just, what I want to encourage you to do today, let's just take God's word to heart. And I know it. I know immediately what's happening. Pride starts rising up in us. It becomes our wall of defense, doesn't it? It's almost like it builds its own self-righteous tower inside of our hearts the moment we start thinking about those things we should ask forgiveness for and those things we should change. And somehow we feel like we're behind the fortress of pride and we are justified in the way we speak. And James says, no, you're not. So here's the thought. One is, let's just admit that we're weak when it comes to our words. Don't try to pretend like you're always right. You always say the right thing at the right time. And no matter what anybody thinks, what your words that come out of your mouth are, they're justified. They're not. Let's make sure that we're each day asking for God's help with what we say. Not pretending that our words don't carry weight, that they didn't really mean anything. It was just a saying or just something I said. Doesn't really matter. It does matter. Let's seek out God's forgiveness for the attitude of our heart and the times our words have controlled us instead of us controlling our words. and ask for his power to be able to go to the people that we know we have harmed with our words and ask for their forgiveness and restore those relationships. You know, I was in Chattanooga, and this is a long time ago when I was pastoring there, and I noticed that after several weeks that there was one family that sat on this side of the church, another family sat on this side, and I'm talking about brothers and sisters and cousins and uncles and aunts and grandmas and grandpas. But then I noticed when we went to the fellowship hall, and the fellowship, they didn't sit together either. And then we had an activity, they never talked to each other. And one day I was with one of them, and I said, one of the men, grandpa, I said, hey, what's going on? Just notice you two guys never interact with each other. And he said, well, his, talking about the other guy that was the lead family member, his great-great-grandfather said something to my great-great-grandfather that created a divide in our family, and we have never let it go. And they're in the same church. They don't even talk. And I said, what did he say? He said, oh, nobody knows. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't take that long for it to go that far. There are husbands and wives that don't talk about serious things anymore. They don't really share the love and compassion of Christ. They're parents and children that don't talk. Somewhere a harmful word was spoken between the two. Can't even remember what it was. But because both have been so filled with pride, they're unwilling to ask for forgiveness and restoring relationships, the damage is still being done. That just needs to stop, doesn't it? Don't you think? It's no way to live. So I just encourage you, if you come, you raise your hand and say, man, there's one conversation I like, have you gone and asked for forgiveness? You say, well, I don't think they would give it. Doesn't really matter, does it? You can't control them, but you can follow Jesus yourself to the place of forgiveness and grace. And maybe you're one of those people, and you know you struggle with what you say. Maybe you don't say a lot, but when you do, it is like a double-edged sword. And maybe you just need to say, God, listen, I want your spirit to rule what I say. You change my heart. Change my voice so that it encourages people to come to Jesus.